couple of prayer requests that I have for you. Hi. A couple of requests that I have for you is I'd like you to be in prayer for Tim and Charlene. Charlene Horton. This is Gary Horton's brother and sister-in-law, and they like for us to be in prayer just in regard to their life. And so we'll take their name toward the Lord. And also the Hortons, Gary and Ruth and family, Gary's daughter, they requested prayer. And so please be in prayer for these people. We sent out to, yes. Went very well. Yeah, I'm glad you asked because I forgot. He told me I got the message today and said they're going real well. He, I forgot the exact days, but like had the operation and then within 5 days, or within 7 days was home, and then within another 4 or 5 days was walking. And next week he goes to schools in South Carolina and requested prayer in regard to that. So we'll be in prayer for Gary next week. And he really hit the school.
Did he tell you that his therapist, after talking, they realized that she saw him and he went to her high school?
Is that right? No, he
didn't. And the doctor, his doctor that did the surgery, he came to this 8th grade when he was in the 8th grade.
When the doctor was in the 8th grade?
The doctor was in the 8th grade.
Well, that's when you know you get no. When the children start working on you. Oh, no. That's both encouraging and depressing. So I sent him in the order. Oh, my goodness. No, he didn't tell me that. Just told me that he was doing good and to be in prayer. We sent out some new tapes this week, so please be in prayer for those people as they get the new tapes. And now let's go into prayer in regard to, yes. Yes. Well, for me, it's tough to criticize doctors because I think they just perform miracles every day, but it's hard not to sometimes. Please, yes, just be in prayer for Gene. And, what's their first name? Gene. So we want to be in prayer for Gene?
The blood flow is not going to the baby, so the heart
flow.
So,
you know, tight abs are great, but not just not there. But she has to just lie on her side all the time. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Continue to be in prayer for Julie. Gene, yes.
And my brother Larry.
In prayer for sister's brother Larry. And just going through a lot of spiritual things, so we'll support him with prayer. Talking with Gary when this all came up, Gary Horton. I said, well, Gary, I tell you, I think these people know how to pray in the power of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Ephesians. And I know a lot of people pray, but I think these people know how to pray in the power of the Spirit and how to address things toward God. And so when he requested for himself and Ruth and their daughter, and well, I said that and started opening up everything. Me and prayer for Larry going through a lot of spiritual things right now. So let's be in prayer for these. And again, be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer and looking for a place to meet. All these kinds of issues. Okay. The Bible. Many preachers use the Bible and people, not just preachers, to actually bring on stress, anxiety, and depression. It is right from the very first book of the Bible written, the book of Job, where his three friends use the whole concept of what we would call scripture, or the concepts of spiritual things about God, and they use it to destroy that man, to crush his soul. And a lot of preachers do that. They use the Bible to keep Christians in Satan's lie, that your self-worth is your performance before God and others' opinion of you and all this kind of thing. We know the Bible can be used any way you want. This is why it's so imperative that you and I depend totally by faith on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for every aspect of Scripture. We're studying, Heavenly Father, the life of the physical life of Jesus Christ in the first advent. So many things that we realize in regard to the Israelites, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, the Greek speaking, to Jesus Christ, the secular world, and our own personal lives. Then, Heavenly Father, we're studying the book of Revelation, dealing with future events. But we see, Heavenly Father, that they are an example of your sufficiency to be God, and that you can tell what the future is going to be. And it's also a beautiful picture of your love toward us, and that you do not keep us in secret about these things. And now, Heavenly Father, we see that if we will correctly, meaning in the power of the Spirit, truthfully understand what's going on in Scripture, there's a solution to stress, anxiety, depression. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, where we are in our study, been a week for you, sometimes papers, listen to them right after one, right after the other. But we're in the midst of looking at what we've come to recognize for the purpose of teaching, as a tool for teaching. Give it a name that we have been dealing with in Revelation, the seven-headed dragon. That's from Job to Revelation. And so we kind of realize we have a seven-headed dragon actually within our own selves. Estelle showed me a picture, and I'm going to be using it later, of a seven-headed dragon. And relating it to this study, she said, boy, it's kind of horrible thinking I have that inside of me. And it is. It's a good thing to realize, because this is exactly what we do have inside of us, is the seven-headed dragon. Seven-headed dragon, made up of fear and hatred, anger, jealousy, guilt and shame, I put together, bitterness, resentment, put together, and arrogance. So here we have a seven-headed dragon, and if we don't know how to take care of this, what we've seen is we cast this, like God did, down into the deep. This deep is not a physical deep in the sense of the world and the creation of the universe, but this deep is in our own soul. You might want to call this technically the subconscious. But for our study, we'll call this the deep, because it so realistically symbolizes what's going on inside of us. Then the seven-headed dragon rises up out of the deep of our soul as stress, anxiety, and depression in dealing with the circumstances of life. Why do these thoughts and emotions just rise up? We don't want them. We don't want anger and hate and jealousy, bitterness, arrogance. We don't want stress, anxiety, depression. We don't want them, but there they are. We know the thoughts precede stress, anxiety, depression. We've well documented that. Whatsoever man thinketh, so he is. We know that thoughts precede emotions, but boy, they seem so involuntary. And it's very difficult to let go that these things are not involuntary, that they are a natural thing that happens inside of us, but yet if we're honest, yeah, they do. We do cause them to come about, and that's not a bad thing to realize, because that's the beginning of the cure and the solution, taking care of them. So why are they there? Where do they come from? These seven heads, and I might add some we've not included all of them, but for communication, this is what we've come up with, are from the flesh. When they are present in you, you're experiencing the seven-headed dragon, stress, anxiety, depression, you know that you're in the flesh. Another way of looking at this, and you'll see why I'm doing this later, they are these seven heads of the seven-headed dragon, and even stress, anxiety, and depression, these are weapons of the flesh. Now, when I say the flesh, I'm talking about your flesh nature that is continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, that is incurably wounded, full of evil, and insane. The weapons of that structure, our flesh self, the old man, are these things. They're the weapon for handling what's going on in the world. When the flesh nature feels threatened, one of the heads of the dragon in our soul comes to the front. What happens? Something's going on externally, and for one reason or another, that insecure nature of the flesh has to handle that. That makes sense. It has to handle it. So it handles it with these weapons. Now, to help us to understand what's going on inside of you, why you are actually destroying yourself while you're trying to protect yourself, these people that have these things, people that have this obsession of control, and all these types of things, and stress, and stuff, you're actually destroying yourself. But you don't mean to. What they're for is to help you, but they end up destroying you. These things come rushing in. That's why it seems involuntary, but it's not. But to help us understand this, let's use something that's a little familiar in our society, or greatly familiar today, the human body immune system. Now, when some foreign matter, bacteria, enters our body, what happens? Our immune system sends out these T cells to that area of our body to protect our body. So foreign matter comes in, you cut, bacteria, all these kinds of things start coming in to our body, virus started coming in. Boy, the body just sends out these T cells like a little army. And they go, they'd all come to right there. And if this is where they were on the arm, and they'd all come out and they start to work to protect the body. Now, what's AIDS? Acquired immune deficiency syndrome. Okay, there's the immune system. The acquired immune deficiency, AIDS. In the simplest of terms, so that we can move on, your immune system that is designed to protect your body ends up actually destroying your body. People who have AIDS, it's not their right arm falls off, their hair falls off, their left eye goes blind, nothing like that. It's the whole body is affected by this immune deficiency. Well, what is actually happening, without going through all of the stuff, I used it a long time ago, and understanding spiritual love, and everybody fell asleep in what I thought was my grandest hour of giving you an illustration of spiritual love and all, and everybody was asleep, so I just had to set that one aside, and did I do research on that one. So I'll make this very simple, but that's generally in a broad way what is happening in AIDS. Okay, now, your already insecure flesh nature. It's already insecure by those big five things we just noted. Now, it feels even more threatened. Its authority feels threatened. Its control feels threatened. Something about it feels threatened. And so, the flesh nature sends out these T cells, if you please, of anger, fear, hate, jealousy. You feel somebody's complimented or praised at work. Well, immediately, well, wait a minute, what about me? Me. Somebody's given just a simple compliment. Well, you still look nice today. I like that tie. Well, what about my tie? It's got a little soup on it, but outside of that, it's a good tie. The immune system, the flesh nature, just always is there. It's always ready to protect itself. So it sends out these T cells, even to the point that we'll say how it works. But even stress, anxiety, and depression, these are just ways to try to gain control of a situation that you think you've lost control. So the bitterness and the resentment and guilt and shame, they all charge in to protect, and what do they end up doing? They end up destroying. So, the first issue, if we really were doing this in a proper way, the first issue is to deal with each of the heads of the seven-headed dragon. Immediately. I'm going to tell you something, most Christians don't really know how to properly deal with the seven-headed dragon of the soul. And what most people do, one thing a lot of people do, deny it. Deny that it's a sin, deny that it's a problem. A lot of people just cast it down into the deep. Denial, or a superficial way of taking care of it. They just cast it down like God did the fallen angels in the deep. Now, there are many ways in which Christians, that's this whole study for believers, attempt to deal with the seven-headed dragon. They try stuff like, if I just confess. This comes by misunderstanding the First John, which is a great passage, but it's so misunderstood by the Roman Catholic Church and by a lot of other churches. That somehow just confessing it is going to remove this seven-headed dragon. Some try repentance. Again, misunderstanding repentance, what it is in the Bible. Repentance doesn't remove the seven-headed dragon. Always remember, repentance only deals with the past. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. And this doesn't take care of the seven-headed dragon. Some try feeling really sorry for things that happen, misunderstanding the sorrow of 2 Corinthians and the book of James. Other Christians, and this is a dangerous one, other Christians who are strong in the flesh, they try to handle the seven-headed dragon by self-discipline. Just good old flesh control. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Control your mind. And so they're going to defeat the seven-headed dragon with the energy of the flesh through self-discipline. They're going to banish them. And when the believers who experience stress, anxiety, depression in their lives from childhood, molestation, abuse, neglect, parents abuse them verbally, physically, things happen in life after that, marriage, and stress, anxiety, and depression dominates these strong flesh Christians, like Job's three friends, they come in and give great speeches about how they need to have self-discipline. They need to just cut it out. They need to get in control of themselves. I know they're so self-righteous in their reprimand. They're not helping. They're like Job's three friends. They'll crush your soul. If you're already low, they're going to make you feel lower. All this does is add, when you're judged like that, and I'm dealing with people who are dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression in this study, all it does is add to their poor self value already, their insecure self, how they lived in Satan's lie, and all these types of things. So, thanks a lot to guilt-free friends and any Christian friends you have like this, because they'll add to your already stressful situation and your depression. When a Christian tries these things and fails, what they do is they generally end up casting the seven-headed dragon down into the deep of the soul. This isn't dealing with them. They're going to rise up. You just cast them down into the deep, into their soul, only for these things to rise up again, as I have on the board, rise up again out of the sea of the soul. And how do they rise up? That's stress, anxiety, depression, distress, these kinds of things that we're talking about. They rise up as sad in your soul. Now listen to me. This, right here what I just said to you, those of you that hurt, this is why stress, anxiety, and depression seems to be involuntary. If you followed what I said, I showed you why it seems to be involuntary. Because the head is deep, and the seven-headed dragon tells it, and then it comes out, and there's stress, and there's anxiety, and there's depression. And it just says, I didn't want that. So it seems like it's involuntary, but people, it's voluntary. We just pull it out, and we use these to take care of the problems that all of the seven heads have caused in our life. Thoughts precede stress, depression, anxiety, distress. We do not choose, we choose to be stressed. But this explains, I hope, a little bit why it seems like it's involuntary. Okay, it's time for scripture. Last week, or last session, and now, we've done a lot of talking. Now it's time to go to the Bible. So let's go to the scriptures. We want to recognize that we do have strongholds. People, what we did a couple of weeks ago, last week, we talked about the strongholds that Satan has, the world has, the flesh has, that are built up in our soul. These are fortresses. I want to tell you something, people. This is why a lot of Christians experience stress and depression, because of the stronghold. Before I even get any further, let me tell you what one of the strongest strongholds is in your soul, and that is Satan's lies. That my self-worth is made up of my performance, plus others' opinion of me. That's a stronghold in your soul. You're not going to get it out intellectually. You're not going to get it out just intellectually understanding that's not true. This is a stronghold. This is a fortress inside of you. Now, there are others, but that's one. I'm no good. I'm not worthy. These are all strongholds, fortresses that Satan just keeps confirming and building inside of our own soul. So let's see what we're going to have to do about this. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're hurting while you're there listening to this tape, I hope you take time to go into prayer and trust the Spirit and open the Bible. Maybe the last thing you want to do while you're hurting, because of your marriage situation, because of what happened to you when you were a child, you were raped, you were abused, all these kinds of things. You don't want to admit it. You don't want to deal with it. Yet you do. So please try to concentrate on the Bible for a few minutes. Now let's look at what we have in the Bible. Now those of you at home, you have to open your Bibles. I wrote it on the board up here for a couple of different reasons, so let me get to the page where I wrote it in here so we can study it and work on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, I'll just tell you right now, the NIV is very weak in this section of Scripture. Sometimes the NIV is very good. Right now, the NIV is very weak. The American Standard is okay. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Let me say to you, if you're experiencing stress, anxiety, depression, this verse is so important. And understanding sad in your life understanding its source and understanding how to be free of it. If you want to be free, God's way of stress, anxiety, and depression, this passage is vital. This passage is crucial to that understanding. Now, I'm going to do some technical things with you, those of you here and those of you that are on tape. So let's look at it. The key in verse 10, or verse 3, the key in verse 3 is in the prepositions. The prepositions are the key. Up here, the preposition, the first preposition, in, and the second preposition, according to. No definite article on the word flesh, the flesh. It just says flesh. In flesh, according to flesh. And the absence of that other article emphasizes the substance. Okay. Look at the original Greek. Wait a minute. Why am I getting so technical to you who are hurting from stress and depression? You don't want to think this through, and I know that. You want it simple. And my answer to you is that if you knew Greek, it would be simple. But it isn't in Greek. It's here in English, and we have to work with it from the Greek. And so what I'm just asking you to do, if you hurt real bad and you listen to these, you feel shameful about your life, you don't feel good about what's going on, and you're suffering from distress and these things, just be in the Spirit by faith and think in terms of the Scriptures. Whatsoever man thinketh he is, so just think in terms of the Scripture a few moments. Allow the Spirit to open this passage up to you. I promise you it is powerful. It is powerful. What we're getting ready to look at for you, with you. Now, in the original Greek, the first phrase, for in the flesh. This word in is so important. It's the Greek preposition in, and in the sphere of, or the locative of, the flesh. In the sphere of, or in the locative of the flesh. And then we have the present active participle noting the day-by-day life we walk. So the walk here is your daily life. People, it's your moment-by-moment life. It's your life in your marriage. It's your life in your work. It's your life in your social life, your romantic life, your church life, the absence of your church life, whatever it may be. It's just so crucial to deal with what we're dealing with here. For in the sphere of the flesh, walking. This is the way the Greek has outlined it for us. Now, please understand, this will help. As a Christian, you live in this world, and you are subject to the same laws and limitations. Your physical body is subject to the same laws and limitations which are common to all men, common to the flesh. For example, laws of nature, like gravity, hunger, food, what we can eat and can't eat, what's good for the body, what isn't, physical limitations. You live in the world in regard to work, marriage, finance. But unlike others, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And what I want to show you is you do not have to be enslaved to the stress, anxiety, and depression that seems to come up from all of these things in the earth, from the flesh. So, now let's look at the next phrase. Not according to flesh, we war. So, we do not, there's your not, war according to. This time we have a change in preposition. This is K-A-T-A. Kata. According to. According to. Not according to flesh. Excuse me here. Not according to the manner of the flesh. We war. Where'd that come from? Where did the word war come from? Now, if you're stressed out and under pressure, you're just saying, hell yes, I understand it. But I'm talking about, where in context does this come from? We're in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and do you know this is the first time Paul uses this word in this book? So, where does it come from? Christian, no matter your sex, your age, your sins, your failures, all these types of things that have happened to you in your life, in your childhood, in your family, in your marriage, please know something and understand it. You are in a war. You are in a conflict. I'm sorry. You are in one. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you entered into the war in a strategic way. You physically live in this world, but your warfare is not of this world. Your husband, let me go even further back, your parents are not your contestants. Your husband, your wife, are not the ones you're battling with. I know it seems like it. They're the ones that committed adultery. They're the ones who seek to control you all the time. They're the ones who abuse you verbally, if not physically also. So it seems like they're the ones we're fighting. It seems like the world is, with its work and the way it treats us. Come home from a vacation, walk into the office. This happened to a friend of mine that I met at the gym, walked in from his vacation, and was met at the door, "We don't need you anymore," and escorted out. Seems like that's the enemy, doesn't it? Just seems like they're the cause of everything. If God would just straighten out everybody, it would handle it. It would all be over. But I just want so much for you to understand that you're in a different kind of war. You're in a different kind of war. Your warfare is not of this world. Now, stay with me, those of you who've been with the tapes. We've already seen how do we want to live according to Colossians, where we started this. Set your mind to the things above, seeking the things that are above. You're not of this world. You are not of this world. You have to live and set your mind to the things above. But your self-worth is not in this world. As for Satan's lie. This is not your self-worth. We get so disoriented and so stressed out and depressed and distressed because of what happened to us as a child. Like, this is our whole being. And people, I'm not ever making light of any of this happening to a child. My first nature says kill anybody that would ever do that to a child. So I'm not at all minimizing the pain that a parent can do to a child without ever doing any kind of physical thing like that, but just, you're no good, you're worthless, you're not making good enough grades, you didn't make straight A's, or this, that, you're not a good athlete, you're just no good, you're worthless, you're ugly, you're all of these things that parents do to children. This is not your battle. This is not your self-worth. It's so difficult to get away from that. This is not your self-worth. Satan's lie. And if you try to gain the self-worth according to the standards of this world, I want to tell you what's going to happen. Even if you succeed in the appearance of succeeding, it's all a lie. It's all for naught. It's deception. The soul is deceitful above all else. Oh, you're proud of yourself. You're proud how you can control everybody. You put the fear of God in everybody when you walk into a room. Makes you feel real good. You're very successful in your life. It's all a lie. And when you die and get to heaven, you're going to realize that isn't your self-worth. If you don't have to wait till you die, you can learn it right now. If many people live a lie because this isn't where you're from. People, that's all the unbeliever has is things on this earth. He lives here. He's from here. We saw that in our brief look at John, if you remember several tapes back. Christ said, "I'm not from here, I'm from above, you're from below." You can't even understand what's going on. That's all they have, their self-worth here. But not you. Your self-worth is not what happened to you as a child. Your self-worth is not what your husband, your wife, your parents, friends, other people say. It's what Job learned after 42 chapters. It's real pain. Real stress and depression. he learned. This is not my self-worth down here. It comes from God, not from these other things. So many people are living a lie, and they become successful by it, and greater is their lie. Greater is their lie and their soul, their ability to make money, their ability to be professional, their ability in their IQ, physical achievements, on and on and on. It's all a lie. It's all self-deception. But others suffer stress, anxiety, and depression by living in this lie, and that's the ones we're dealing with. So if you suffer from stress, anxiety, depression, distress, a lot of words we could use. I use stress, anxiety, depression because it makes a nice little sad. But we could put in a lot of words that we are familiar with in our society. But if you're suffering from this tonight, then please know that you're not living who you are in Christ. I'm sorry. You're not living who you are in Christ. Because I don't care what's happened in your life. I don't care how many times you've been divorced, married and divorced. I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care how many times you sinned. I don't care how many times you've hurt, and all these things that we could talk about that go on in life, all the circumstances, not who you are. It's very difficult to live with somebody telling you you're no good, to live who you are in Christ, and I know that. But it can be done. You can do this. So if you will, first of all, believe God, move over and do what he says about you, who you are in Christ. Change over to FM, to picking up from our previous studies. That's the faith mindset. Stress, anxiety, and depression will slowly disappear from your life. I know some Christians, as a result of this study, who are finally starting to catch on from other states that call, we talk. Finally starting to catch on to what all this is about, walking by faith in the Spirit, all these kinds of things. And they develop a great burden of depression about their lives. How they wasted it. How they did this and how they did that. All my years in the Roman Catholic Church, or all my years in this, and all my time, and how I thought this was it, and how I thought that was it. They get so depressed about their sins and their divorces and their abortions and the hurting of other people. What a jerk they made of themselves in trying to be in control. And so they become very depressed about it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let me speak for a moment. I'm doing this on purpose. Let me speak for a moment to those of you maybe in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, even 70s and above. And you become depressed about your life. Please don't do that. Don't become depressed about your life. Let me give you a couple of things. One, first, move over into the light and the love of the Holy Spirit. And do that by faith. Move over into the Holy Spirit. Move over into who you are in Christ. Lay aside all that stuff that's happened to you. Don't think in human terms. See, we think in human terms. Well, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70. Life's really over. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. So the first thing is, quit doing all of that. Move over into the light and love of the Spirit by faith in the Spirit. Move over to who you are in Christ. Secondly, then give thanks that you're seeing it before you leave earth. Just give thanks. Don't give regrets. Give thanks. And third, watch the supernatural, not drugs, not work, the supernatural removal of stress, anxiety, and depression from your life, and how it's replaced with love and joy and peace. Give thanks. Part. Give thanks. God, I never knew I could be free of stress and depression after what happened to me as a child, what my father did, and the way my parents reared me, what happened to me in life, my marriage, and all these kinds of things. I never thought I could be free of stress and depression, but I can. Thank you. Praise and pray. Don't regret. Praise him for it. He doesn't have to change anybody. Someone got a hold of me and said, you just understood totally what I was saying when I say that God doesn't have to change your husband, your wife, or those around you. People, please understand, I'm not saying those people don't have to change. I'm talking about your spiritual life, though, not theirs. For their spiritual life, they may have to really change decent stuff. I'm talking about how you personally, your spiritual life, how you can be free of stress, anxiety, and depression without God having to change everybody, including that person you're married to or anybody else. He doesn't have to change anyone. Now, if I'm going to talk about that person you're married to, okay, we got a whole other sermon for him or her. I got a whole other set of notes for them. I'm trying to help you. They're not suffering from stress, anxiety, and depression. They're giving it. So I got another message for them. You bet they need to do some things. Don't misunderstand me saying, oh, nobody has to change. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, no, God doesn't have to change anyone for you to live a life free. Stress, anxiety, and depression. I hope you understand that. Your self-worth, your boast, your joy. People, it's who you are in Christ. Since we're in this chapter, there's a great verse in this chapter. We won't exegete it. But look down at verse 17. In chapter 10. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. What does that mean? Boast in who you are in Christ. That's what that means, people. For our study. You want to feel good? You want self-worth? There it is. Paraphrasing. But he who has self-worth, let him have his self-worth in the Lord. This is great. A great issue. For people, if you experience stress, anxiety, and depression, you're so miserable about your life, you hold on to these verses here, because here's your self-worth. And God will slowly start wiping away all these things, and you'll become who you are in Christ. Now let's go back to our study in verse 3. For in the sphere of flesh, walking, not according to flesh, we war. According, this again, there's a note of change in preposition. We walk in the flesh, this means we walk in this body that we're in, but we do not war according to the flesh. Now, I want to talk about flesh here, because you have two uses of the same word. The first time Paul uses it, for though we walk in flesh, he's just talking about your fleshly body. That's subject to all the laws. The law of gravity, eating, overeating, undereating, eating the wrong things, heat, cold. All these things are limitations of our body. How it grows old, all these things. That's what he means by that. Now, but we do not war according to the flesh. Here he's talking about that flesh nature we've been talking about. We are not going to war according to a nature that is continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, and insane and full of evil. That's what he's talking about the second time he uses the word flesh. The two different thrusts of that same word. So while we walk as human beings, we do not war in the battle that we're in by the tactics of being a human being. So kata according to, not according to flesh, not according to the manner of flesh, we war. Present middle indicative, stratuma. The root of strategy. Stratuma strategy. The Greek word means to perform military duty, to be a soldier, to serve in a military campaign. So, let me give you another way of looking at this. What we have on the board, for those of you line, moved over a little bit from your left-hand margin, I have the word in flesh, we walk. underneath that, not according to flesh, for flesh is on top of each other, and the word in, and according to, in flesh we walk, not according to flesh we war. So if you could see by doing it this way, there's a contrast between the prepositions, in flesh and according to, and then you have the contrast of living each day of your life, the walk, living each day of your life in your marriage, in your finances, in your romances, in your growing up in family, all these types of things. But what we want to realize is, while you're living each day, you are in a war, people. This passage is so clear, you are in a war. Three things I'd like to share with you. One, please realize that if you are a Christian, you are in a warfare, but not a visible one, an invisible one. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in my marriage? I don't want this to happen in my marriage. Why is this happening in my life? Why am I in this financial problem? Why the disasters that are going on and the emptiness, and man, I had it all planned out and it just didn't work out. Don't take all this on your shoulder. I know preachers like to do that, but don't. You are in a spiritual warfare, invisible. Two. Therefore, you do not use human wisdom to struggle in this war. You do not use human wisdom. I think I know some people in the ministry, pastors, have high IQs. That's almost been their yoke on their shoulders. Because they depend on their IQ. They depend on their intelligence. But I want you to understand, you do not rely on or use human wisdom. That's what this says. We do not war according to the flesh. Point three. Nor do we rely on the flesh in this war. We do not use strategy of mankind, of the flesh nature, wisdom of the flesh, techniques of the flesh. We do not use our self-will of the flesh, not by self-disciplining ourselves. If I don't use those things, then how do we war? What are we to rely on if we don't rely on our wisdom and our self-discipline and self-restrain and refrain from doing all of these things? How do we not allow living in the flesh to cause stress, anxiety, and depression? How do we battle in this spiritual war? Let's start off with 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know you're hurting if you're listening to this, some of you. And some of you may not be, and you wonder why I'm doing this, because I know what's going on in the souls of some people. You may not realize that there are people crying, hurting, and it's going to get worse in this country. It is getting worse. People under stress, anxiety, and depression, and a lot of Christians are so doggone self-righteous. Hey, you've got to suck it up and gut it. You've got to have self-discipline. Quit being a wimpy loser. I'm sorry, you won't get that here. But I want you just to stay in the Spirit and open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's read together. We're not studying as much on this as we're studying in 2 Corinthians passage, but let's look at it. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Believe if you're suffering from stress, anxiety, and depression, don't fight the world. That's not your battle. Your finances, I know they're bad. And they're going to get worse. Huh, that's good news. But I want you to know that God doesn't have to remove your financial problems for you to be free of stress, anxiety, and depression. I know your marriage is messed up. I know your life's messed up at certain ages. But what I want you to understand, that's not your battle. The battle is faith. The battle is faith. I hope my friend, I won't be giving his name for nobody to know but me. I got the greatest call. Couple that listened to our tapes in other states. And he and I could be straightforward. And he says, well, Maddox, I don't know about all this. He was listening to the myth of money and that, and how you cannot have stress, anxiety, and depression when the myth, right in the middle of financial problems. And so I had a lot of financial problems and all, and I'm just not sure about it. I wasn't home, so I didn't get to interact with him and hung up. A little bit later, he calls back a couple hours and he says, well, my wife and I just took off and we went somewhere and we just put on the tape and we just prayed, listened to the tape, we talked, and I can understand. And I do appreciate the tapes and how the battle really is, just trusting him and not continue worrying about this. About an hour later, he calls up and he says, you and your doggone faith life said we were listening to your tape sitting in the car and our battery is dead. If we can't start the car, we have to now call some people to come in from the nearest town and come in and help us start the car. And he was laughing. And but people, that's the battle. The battle is not your husband, not your wife, not the finances, not the preacher, not Job's three friends. The battle is simply not trusting him. And that's how Christians come up with all the reasons why that's not the answer. We've got to do this and this and this. But fight the good fight of faith. Here's your weapon. Here's what we are to do daily in this daily battle. The daily battles that often lead to the seven-headed dragon that come up as stress, anxiety, and depression. Our faith. John says, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. It's our faith. So, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold, watch this now. Watch this. Take hold of the eternal life. Now, is this written to unbelievers? Anybody here? Is that who he's talking to? Is this a salvation plea? No. Can it be saved? But look the way he words it. Take hold of the eternal life. This is another way of what we've been seeing over and over. Seeking the things above, set your mind on the things above. Here he says, take hold of eternal life. People, there's no stress, no anxiety, and no depression in taking hold of eternal life. But if I try to fight the things down here, pow! I'm going to become very depressed, very distressed. So, take hold of the eternal life. How do we do that? He told you in the verse, by faith. So, by faith, now what faith are you talking about? Not faith that if I do my part, God, no, faith in Him. Faith in the Spirit of the living God. Faith in God, trusting you. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession. That's the confession that I believe in Christ. In the presence of many witnesses. Where does this war that every Christian is in reveal itself? It's an invisible war, but where does it reveal itself? In our lives, people. In our finances, romance, marriage, family, friends. That's where it's taking place. That's why the new commandment is to love one another. Greatest area of problems in life is one another. Other Christians, primarily. Your husband, your wife, your parents. People that you think, and by design you're correct, really should be those who love you, nourish you, encourage you. That's why God gave us parents. God gave us parents to protect us, teach us how to live, to laugh, to think, to enjoy life. And what's happening? The parents are having sexual relationship with a little girl or a little boy. They're abusing, beating. They're running you down. They're tearing you apart. You don't make good enough grades. You're not this. You're not that. You're ugly. The very people that were supposed to be our encouragement in life. When you get married, what do you get married for? Get married for encouragement. That one person. Out of all the people on planet Earth, there's one person who cares about me and loves me unconditionally. And what do they end up doing? They're your worst enemy. They go out of their way to hurt you. They go out of their way to cause the seven-headed dragon in your soul, stress and depression and all this, keep you in your place. They go out of their way. Just the very thought is just depression in your soul. But that's how the spiritual war reveals itself. That's how it shows itself. So we cannot battle this in the flesh. You cannot battle with your husband, your parents, your wife, and the things that they did to you, didn't do to you, and all of this. And, well, I won't go out and try being in the work in the world because I'll never be good enough for dad. I'll never be good enough for mom. I'll never be good enough here. I'll never be good enough. So I'm just going to hide away and do something mediocre so that I know I can do this and it won't be a big deal. And then it's still ending down because you're not working. It's a losing battle. It still hurts you. So if we think of ourselves in this war, it's a spiritual one. Now I'll look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No soldier. Now, Paul takes the analogy, we're in this war. No soldier in active service, and that's what you are in daily, in your daily life as a Christian, we'll go to inactive service when we die. So if you want inactive service, don't run to the hills of Colorado, Montana, Missouri, somewhere. Get up in the mountains and hide if you won't make it. If you want to be relieved of active duty when you die. Okay. No soldier in active service entangles, look at this now, entangles, and I'm not going to do it with the Greek word, it's just good enough with the word entangles. Entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I could spend a lot of time with stress, anxiety, and depression here. Does he engage himself in everyday life? Yeah. But he doesn't entangle himself. I've got so much if I can to convince you. Let the Holy Spirit do it. I can't convince you of anything. Who you are in Christ. You're not what you make in your paycheck. You're not what you are when you find yourself in financial trouble, marital problems, just thoughts about yourself. You're entangling yourself in daily affairs. And you can't do that. You don't want to do that as a soldier. These things kill you. They kill them. But if you just don't let the things be the important thing, these things are not what life is about. I'm so upset with Christians who have made the family the big seal of a great Christian. And there are so many Christians that are so depressed and distressed today because Christians have made the family the epitome of all righteousness and purity. And if you've got a divorce or if you've had some problem, then somehow you're just a second-class citizen, a Christian, and you're a loser. I don't believe that. I don't believe that about our God. Not your self-worth. Don't listen to anybody who tells you it is. Your self-worth is who you are in Jesus Christ. That's who your self-worth is. And the opinions of others, it does not matter. The opinion of God is what matters. Everyday life, finance, work, achievement. America, I love this country. I love this country. I'd die for it. They wouldn't take me my age, shape, but if they would, I would. But I want to tell you something. Part of our glory of America is part of a problem. Because we made the standard of success, money, or achievements, and on and on and on. And so many get to a point and have it. And they give up. And they do this spiritually. And you don't want to do that. You do not want to entangle yourself in the affairs of everyday life. You're in a war. You're in a battle. People, if you're married, come together. Put your hands together and your souls together and realize you're in a battle together. Don't let the things of the affairs of the day destroy that. Don't let these things build up the stress, anxiety, and depression. That's not who you are. You are who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, back in 2 Corinthians. We got to close now. And this is a when I was studying this passage, I went, how can I put 2 hours into 1 hour? Because that's really what I need to do. This passage is so powerful. But let's just read so that you get a feel of where we are. Let's read the whole passage, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk, as the daily life, in flesh, that's the body, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, we'll study this next week now. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. I'm going to step out with my group here. What is that? What's our weapon here? Divinely powerful. Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There's your power. It's a powerful verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Now look what it says. For the destruction of fortresses. That's what we've been talking about. Strongholds, fortresses, here it is. We are destroying. Now he's going to give you a little idea of these fortresses, and look what they are. We are destroying, destruction of fortresses, we're destroying speculations. Those are arguments, intellectual arguments, thoughts. Satan's lie. Let's build a fortress in your soul. And every lofty thing, how great you are in the flesh, raised up against the true knowledge of God, that you are who you are in Christ. And we are taking every thought. Here you go. End of stress, anxiety, and depression. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to being who we are in Jesus Christ. It's a powerful passage on dealing with this problem we're studying, and we'll start right here. I like tapers because they're going to be able to go right from one tape to the next without a week. I feel sorry for y'all here. Okay, closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we didn't get very far in understanding and seeing this warfare tonight, but thank you for giving us the time to lay down a foundation in our souls of what's going on in our soul and how these fortresses are there, these strongholds in our souls, and they need to be taken care of, and we can't do it. We can't do it, and that's helpless. So therefore we turn to you, and you can do it, and you will do it. We praise you, Father. We praise you for setting us free from the strongholds in our soul, the strongholds of our past, present, causing us to come alive who we are in Christ. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.